podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
If you are joining us for the first time, you'd be well advised to know that the church has been journeying through the book of Genesis for the last 19 months. And today we are in Genesis chapter 15. And thankfully, this is the last week of that chapter. We have been on this chapter for 3 weeks, and this is the fourth one, and this is the last of it. In order to grasp the remainder of the last four verses of this chapter, it's good to look back from the beginning. And as I've told you before, previously, in many occasions as I've preached here, the Bible is a chiastic, particularly the Old Testament, where words are not necessarily have commas and colons and punctuation marks, in which case it is necessary that words be repeated repetitively so that the markers or the demarcation zones of the story are enhanced. When you look at Genesis chapter 15, you will find in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, and we talked about that at length in the first week. This word vision was mentioned but 3 times in Scripture, is an enhanced type of vision, a grand vision, a kind of vision that is not the typical thing that you and I speak about in corporate terms, but in God terms. You'll also notice down in verse 3 that the word behold is mentioned. And this demarcation zone is mentioned for the first time, and this word behold is speaking of Abraham, speaking to the Lord and saying, behold, you have not given your promise. You promised me a child, and now I'm here, and I still don't have that child. Down in verse 4, you find that word behold again. Behold the word of the Lord this time. It's the Lord speaking to Abraham. And you find that demarcation zone where behold, behold, and this time God is saying, I will fulfill that promise. And he speaks about the cutting of a covenant with Abraham. Down in verse 12, we yet find this other behold. And we saw this last week where he speaks of the old behold a dreadful thing. And we talked about at length last week what he meant by that, this idea of being unnerved by the reality of God, so as not to depend on our own abilities and reliance on ourselves, but to depend on God. Finally, today, we look at chapter 15, verse 17, and we find the last behold. And we find that if you want to understand Genesis 15 and review it, you might well be advised to look at these four beholds in Scripture. This one says, when the sun had gone down, the vision is now extended to about 2 days or probably even more, it was dark. And behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed by between these pieces. And these two things are probably something that is not something you and I are familiar with. And yet when you interpret the Bible, apart from reading it from a chiastic point of view, it's good to interpret the Bible with the Bible. In other words, don't think, okay, that's a smoking fire pot. So, you know, you might say that's the word pot there could mean marijuana, amen? And you don't want to interpret it that way. You want to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And it says that the fire pot and the torch passed by these pieces. Essentially, what's happened here is Abraham is unable to walk through the tenets of the covenant, and that God himself was the one who cut the covenant for him. Both of these are representations of who God is. How do we know that? Exodus chapter 19, verse 18 tells us, now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it with fire. There's the torch and there's the smoke. These are representatives of God. In other words, God is the only one who could fulfill this covenant and nothing that Abraham could do. But the difference is, in Exodus, the fulfillment of this covenant is no longer just a smoking pot and a little torch. It's literally a mountain with fire. Massive. And the fulfillment of the terms of the covenant that God had with Abraham is seen 400 years later. That's the power of what it means to have an agreement with God. His promises last through hundreds of years. And that's why you want to be in agreement with him. And we talked about that last week. The practical application of this message is get a long-term perspective on life. Covenants are not just about you. We saw that last week. He was told, you're going to die. But your descendants are going to inherit this. And if you're going to appreciate the covenant of God in your life, it can't just be for this present life, and it can't just be about you and the blessing that you want to get out of God. There has to be a long-term perspective. And I was thinking of a way to practically illustrate this. I was reminded of the day when England had to turn Singapore over in Malaysia to the locals, and ending in 1963, ending 144 years of English dominion on this island. The Brits, after World War II, was literally decimated financially, logistically, and even in manpower. Millions of people have died. And they had no recourse but to turn over these territories to the locals. And by 1963, the promise of a new Singapore and a new Malaysia was very promising, that in sometime in March 22 of 1965, Lee Kuan Yew was in Australia speaking at the Ancient Institute of Management. He was quoted saying, "You've got to do one of two things when you got to keep people happy." This is quote, Lee Kuan Yew, 1965, 2 years into the transition. "Either give them something that will satisfy them, better food, better clothes, better homes, or if you can't do that, then give them visions of greatness to come." Amazing, isn't it? Who would have thought that this tiny little trading post of an island and fishing village would one day look like this? Unbeknownst to Lee Kuan Yew, 5 months later, this wasn't going to happen. In fact, 5 months later, Singapore would be booted out of the Malaysian Federation. No army, no finances, no water, no logistics, nothing. In fact, the news was so grim that the following day in 1965, Dennis Warner from the Sydney Morning Herald said, "An independent Singapore was not regarded as viable 3 years ago. Nothing in the current situation suggests that it is more viable today." A pronouncement that is, as we all know today, quite short term. Somebody did not see the future. It didn't end there. The London Times declared a few days after that, Richard Hughes declared Singapore's economy could collapse if the British bases costing more than 100 million pounds sterling were closed. And as we know, as history would have it, that would not be the case. And once again, we find the quote of the founding father of this nation, someone who had a vision that was a little bit more long term. And I want to say that to you because that applies to your life and mine. If you think that the covenant of God that we've talked about the last 3 weeks is just about you having a great life, a blessed life, the things that you need, the properties that you need, wrong idea. It's long term. It's got to do with generations. Hundreds of years from now, because whatever you do really has very serious impact in the next generation. I love this quote from the August 1965 words of Lee Kuan Yew. 20 years ago, I wanted to be a lawyer because I thought that I was going to give me a reasonable, comfortable life doing something I would naturally do without effort and with some satisfaction. I never dreamt that 20 years after, I would be responsible for 2 million people. Do you see life? Sometimes when we talk about Christianity these days, it's all about the blessing. It's all about the healing. It's all about what I'm going to get out of it, but not realizing that when God wrote a covenant and cut the covenant with Abraham, it was for generations to come. Many of you know that I'm from the Philippines, and I grew up in Manila. And some of you may not know this, but the Philippines was, prior to becoming an American colony, was actually a Spanish colony and partially was governed by British. In fact, if you looked at the early days of the 1940s of Manila, Manila had very nice mass transport. Some of you Filipinos didn't even know that. That at one point, Manila had mass transport. I grew up in the 1950s. I was born in the 1950s. I won't tell you exactly when, so you can't guess my age. But this was what I grew up in. Manila was actually a beautiful city. The road where I lived, right in the heart of Manila, had pine trees. People came to Manila and people looked at it. But the fundamental difference happened because when the Americans took over, and if you're American, Pastor Josh is American, I love you, amen? But something happened to the Philippines. When the Americans came, because the business in the 1950s of America was automobiles. And so what they did was they built highways. In fact, there's one particular highway called EDSA. In those days, it was called Highway 54. It's a massive highway. People thought it would never get filled, but the Americans packed it with cars and exported cars by the hundreds, by the thousands to the Philippines. The highways couldn't keep up, and today, if you go to Manila, the traffic is legendary. Amen? You see, your short-term perspective, in a matter of decades, have some seriously grim effects. The good news is the current government of the Philippines is making changes. The bad news is it's going to take time. And that's why it's important for you and me to look at life with the long-term view. Because you're going to have to undo what you've done if you don't. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 says, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham." And that's where God cuts this covenant. And it says, "To your offspring, I give this land." Interesting. Covenant is not just between God and Abraham. The covenant that was cut was going to affect the offsprings. It was way beyond him. Abraham was going to die with a piece of land and a cave to bury his wife. His descendants were going to become the great nation of Israel. Kings were going to come out of him. Sometimes our view is so short and so narrow that we don't see the future. And God wants to open our eyes by the Spirit to see that our lives are beyond this present moment. It goes beyond. In order to illustrate this, I was thinking of how do I best illustrate this for the congregation this morning. I thought of none better to build the future generations. How do you illustrate this? And I couldn't think of anything better than the bridges of what is known as Meghalaya. The Bridges of Meghalaya is an interesting story. Let me read to you out of Wikipedia where Meghalaya is. Meghalaya is a state in northeast India. The name means the abode of the clouds in Sanskrit. Population of Meghalaya as of 2016 is 3,211,474,000. Meghalaya covers an area of approximately 22,430 square kilometers, and that would be in contrast to Singapore, which is 719 square kilometers. Are you following? Okay. So this is a huge place with about 3 million people. It's up in the hills. It's mountainous. What's weird about Meghalaya is that with the average rainfall as high as 12,000 millimeters? Okay, or 470 inches in some areas, Meghalaya is the wettest place on earth. You've all heard of the monsoon rains. This is where it all drops. Okay? The western plateau of comprising of the Garo Hills and lower elevated experiences temperatures for most of the year. The Shillong area, highest elevated experience, generally low temperatures. The maximum temperature in this region goes beyond 28 degrees centigrade. And when sub-zero winter temperatures, in other words, this is a place of extremes. The cities around there are known as the wettest. In other words, rainfall and floods, erosion there is commonplace. People that live there, millions of people that go up and down those mountains have to contend with floods every day. The secret are the bridges of Meghalaya. They're known as living bridges. They're actually bridges made of living trees. You can't destroy them because they're trees. You can't erode them because they're hooked up on all the mountains. And there's dozens of them. They're living bridges. Some of these bridges are hundreds of years old. You start wondering how they build these bridges. These are actually trees that have become bridges. Because one generation teaches the next generation to plant the tree, pick out the roots, and then cross it over inch by inch by inch by inch by inch, year by year by year, tying and tying all of these knots until the bridges are built over decades. And today, if you go to Meghalaya, it's a tourist attraction. Multiple bridges, double-decker bridges, bridges that cross over wide spans because somebody dared to build for the next generation. Sadly, if not very often, we consider just the moment. We forget the next generation. We don't train them. The Maglayans train the next generation. There's videos of it from BBC has gone in there. And they watched how grandparents and parents teach their young children. This is how you live life. If we're going to build for the future, things that will last, we're going to have to spend time where it really matters. Sometimes the world we live in, it's become about social media. Hello. Some of you millennials don't like this message very much. You're no longer used to character building. It's the quick and the easy. It's posting, taking 500 shots of your hard-boiled egg so everybody thinks you have a cool life. When I meet millennials, I say, give me your phone. And how many pictures do you have? 7,000. How many of them? Most of them are about ramen. It's funny, isn't it? That we now have learned how to live for the short term rather than from the long term. Building slowly, getting our hands dirty if necessary. The people that built this nation did not get here with this. They came here with a vision. They came here with looking at this generation. My prayer for this nation is that you will continue as the next generation, that you will build greater bridges, that because you are an example of a nation and you're blessed to enjoy what you enjoy today. But that's because there was a generation that did that, that built that for you. The Maglaya Bridge, or bridges rather, in contrast, in history, we find a very interesting bit of history. And I know this is more practical message this Sunday because we've got the last four verses. And we're just bringing home to bear the entirety of the last 4 weeks of this message. There's a man named the German Kaiser, Emperor Wilhelm. It's a great man, probably one of the most powerful men in Germany and in all of Europe. The Kaiser was not only very powerful, he was very rich. He was an emperor, and he lasted from 1888 to 1918. History tells us that this man is responsible for why the First World War could have ended if he used his power, but instead of doing that, he actually kind of instigated it. The war cost over 700,000 British lives to perish. We just talked about why Singapore had to be turned over. Many historians believe that World War II was really nothing more than an extension of World War I, and that the Germans, who were defeated in World War I, wanted to bounce back in power and under Hitler, wanted to rule the world. And the result was 50 million people died. The impact of our behaviors rippled throughout history because the little decisions that we made that were selfish and not thinking of the next generation has impact. My life will impact my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, and their children. If I see this covenant with God as true and holy, then I need to see it not just with the lenses of my current satisfaction, but the future generations in my life. The interesting thing about this story is probably you may not be aware of this, or maybe you have forgotten that Wilhelm was actually the oldest grandchild of Queen Victoria of England. Because Queen Victoria's oldest daughter was Wilhelm's mother. It's funny how when we don't take care of the next generations, the impact down through history is devastating. The impact on our lives. You've all heard the Max Jukes story and the Jonathan Edwards story. And stories very similar to that. That there is a semblance of the future that affects us here and now today. Some of you are probably saying, I don't have children. I'm too young. Well, let me tell you something. You are the future, and your future does not begin in the future, it begins today. And I didn't get a very rousing, yeah. It does. We become slothful in ways. because of the convenience. And make no mistake about it, the future is built today. What we do and how we behave and how we pray. Let me tell you something. You're probably asking, what could the people of those days have done? You should pray. Sometimes as Christians, and I tweeted this a few days ago, the first and most powerful temptation of the devil is to cause you not to pray. Because the devil is not afraid of your works and your actions. The devil is afraid of a guy who believes and prays. Do you pray every day? Sometimes we've learned to outsource our religion to pastors. That the only way I'm going to get healed is if I have to go down there so this pastor can lay hands on my head and rub my forehead. Some of you are getting bald just because you keep coming down here. By the way, I have nothing against that. If you want me to pray with you, I'll agree with you. But listen, you can do this at home. That's what religion is, outsourcing my spirituality. That's not Christianity. Christianity is empowering you to tap into the power of God. Christianity is giving you the ability to build the next generation. I have a sheet of paper, and I say, my wife will tell you this is true. I have a sheet of paper every single day. And the name of my wife, the name of my sons, the names of my daughters-in-law, and the names of my children are there. My grandchildren are there. And I pray for them because I know they're the future. You probably say, I don't have all the money that you have. I don't have a lot of money. I have a lot of prayers. Amen? Pray. Pray. Everybody say pray. Pray, don't pray once, pray every day. Don't pray every day, pray multiple times in the day. When you find yourself in a situation, you're sitting down somewhere, you don't have the answer, under your tongue, pray. You don't always have to pray with words. You can pray in your heart and say, God, change this situation for me now. Get a long-term perspective. Build for the future. Closing words of Genesis chapter 15 are interesting. Verse 18 says, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates. He's now defining the boundaries of this covenant terms. Verse 19 and 20, the last verses of first chapter 15, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadamites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and Raphaim, the Amorites, mentioning the boundaries of this covenant, the terms of this covenant. Apart from having a long-term view, apart from building for the future, it's important that you know the boundaries of a blessed life. That the covenant of God is there for you to be blessed, and you need to know that those have boundaries. Those have limits, and you need to know where they are. The limits are not there to limit you. The limits are there to guard you because the limits are actually broad. They're magnificent. They're awesome. But it's important for you to know where they are. Psalm chapter 16, verses 5 and 6 talks about this idea of boundaries. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. If you break this verse down, it's powerful. It gives you an idea of the power of having boundaries in your life. The beginning of this verse says, you alone. In other words, the real boundary is God. My covenant with God, my relationship with God, my study and meditation of His Word are the boundaries that guide my life. And if I do that, He says, my portion, my portion. My portion is not your portion. That's one of the big problems that we have. If we keep thinking that pastor's life is going to be my life, or your life is going to be your sister's life, or the guy on Facebook you're envying, that's not your life. You have a portion for you. Settle that once and for all and find out where that is. You know how you're going to find that? Pray. God, show me what my portion is. Show me what you have for me. We're not all in the same place. We're not all in the same season. We're not all in the same age. We're not all going to have the same number of children. This is not a matrix. I mean, let me see, that's an old movie, Pastor Kenneth. Nobody knows that anymore. Just you and me. It isn't. Life's a permutation, and insurance companies and bankers know that. We don't all die the same way, and we don't all end up the same way. That's why they know how to handle us, because they understand how it works. Know your portion, know your cup. You have a cup. The size of your cup varies from one to the other. But here's what it says. When you know that, you know your lot's going to be secure. Inside those boundaries, you can breathe easy. I don't have to have what you have, because I'm within my boundaries. And within my boundaries, it's going to be not just secure. It actually says it'll be pleasant. It'll be easy. It'll be light. In fact, it doesn't even just say that. It says, surely I will have a delightful. You know what delightful means? It's not just pleasant. It's actually like a cupcake. It's just too good to be true. But the best part about all of this, it says, surely. You can be sure. And that's the downside of outsourcing your religion and not having time with God. Because you don't know your lot. And you don't know Him as well as you should. Churches are not here to just service you and your religious needs. Churches are here to equip you so you can learn how to run with God, walk with God, love God, meditate on His Word. As I close, a good story to close is this picture of a boy. When my wife and I have three sons, and one of them happened to be something like this boy. This is a copyright-free photo, so don't worry, I'm not destroying someone's reputation. He was a whiner. He would say things like, I don't like that, that's not fair, why can't I get what my brother got? He was always whining. I'm bored. He's always whining. And if there's one thing my wife and I decided early on as parents, and by the way, this child is now 34 years old, so he will remain a little bit anonymous today. Not quite. I asked his permission. He was just complaining about everything. I want this, I want that. And he was just a stubborn little kid. And finally, out of exasperation, this is as a young father who didn't know what I was doing, I wanted to beat him up already. But how many of you know the Bible says don't do that? So I was trying to be patient, but I got so tired of it, and I was pretending like I wasn't angry. I finally just put him in my car, and I drove off, and I had this wild idea. I brought him to the slums of Manila. He's probably 6 years old. See, I come from a nation where 80% of the people are very poor. And when I look at my kids and people, I say, stop whining. You don't even know what it's like. And I started walking with him down there as a little boy. I couldn't forget that day because he changed. His eyes were opened. From that point on to this day, I have not heard that child whine ever again. In fact, it changed him on the inside. When he graduated from university, he said, Pop, I'm going to be a businessman, but before I do that, I want to serve in this foundation. He became the executive director at the time of the Real Life Foundation. And from that point on, he said, I'm going to serve. And he served in Habitat for Humanity as a member of the board. And now he's building a business that literally is about helping people who are being massacred by high interest rates. We change. When we build for the future, we build for the right reasons. I thought of illustrating him because my grandson, his son, is celebrating his first birthday on September the 1st. And I told him, Dave, I can't make it to Elijah's birthday. Then he said, Pop, it's okay. It's a small party. I said, really? That's his first birthday. Yeah, because, you know, Yasmin and I sat down and we said, we want to give the money to put the kid to school. Because we want Elijah, when he's older, to know in most of his birthdays he was trying to put someone at school. Values change when we understand the covenant that God has for us is not just so we can have nice things. That there's a covenant that God has for us that has a long, 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 long-term view. Very long. you need to pray and access that with Him. Values change when we understand that it's not just about us, but about future generations. And more importantly, values change when we know the boundaries of a blessed life. Amen? Stand on your feet as we close in the word of prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Will you just lift up both of your hands towards heaven this morning? God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for the covenant that you've given us, the very same covenant that you gave us in Abraham. But today, Father, more than just the fear of you, more than just your sovereignty, may we understand that this covenant is not just about us. It's that we may have a long term. Would you just lay hands in your eyes right now? Father, open our eyes to see long term, God, very long term. Put your hands in your hearts right now. Father, help us to build for the next generations. And Father, show us the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely, God, I have a delightful inheritance. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.